podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and open with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just a moment, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 21 of Romans chapter 12. We've been talking about the topic of peace, and I think one of the reasons that we experience so little peace in this world, and sometimes we have difficulty with peace in our lives, is that we as human beings have a tendency to make mountains out of molehills. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've seen this perhaps in your life and in your world. Small injustices turn into huge ordeals. If someone doesn't look at me in just the right way, I misinterpret it to mean that they're upset with me. And then I begin to come up with all sorts of reasons as to why they're upset with me in my mind and in my heart, and I'm hurt by it. And before long, I'm all worked up and I'm ready to go toe-to-toe. And then finally, I see them walk by and I say, well, you know, what was with that look earlier? And they say, well, what look are you talking about? You know that look that you gave me when I walked by. I said, oh, that was my toothache. It kicked up at just the wrong moment. And see, sometimes it has nothing to do with us. It's one of the problems we have is we think everything that takes place in our world has something to do with us. And then we tend to take the little molehills in our life and we turn them into huge mountains when really it's nothing. So here in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he started off this particular chapter, if you look at verse 1 of Romans 12, saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you will offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, he says, get on the altar for God. Surrender yourself completely to Him. You ask the question, well, what does that look like? Verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it looks like to surrender yourself fully to God. To say, I'm not going to be conformed to this world anymore, but I'm going to be transformed by God. And these two words are interesting. The conformed word is kind of like a Play-Doh word. You know when you used to play with Play-Doh, and you would take it and you would press it into certain images, and you could take like a cookie cutter, and you take the Play-Doh and you cut it with a cookie cutter and you would conform it into a particular image. Conformed into an image. So what Paul is saying here is if you want to surrender yourself to Jesus, the way you do that is, first of all, don't be pressed into the image that the world would like to press you into. Don't be a cookie cutter of this world. But instead, he says, you need to be transformed. The word here in the Greek is a word from which we get our word metamorphosis. Be metamorphosized. You know, when that takes place is when the little caterpillar cocoons himself and then eventually breaks forth from that cocoon with beautiful wings and flies away as a moth or a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. So what Paul is saying here is don't be conformed like a cookie cutter to what this world would have you to be. Rather be transformed, metamorphosized from who you are to the beautiful butterfly image of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be surrendered to Him. Now, what does that look like in practical terms? Paul goes on in this chapter to tell us. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning flows right through that discussion, starting with verse 14. So follow along with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture what it means to make peace in our lives. Father, to be people of peace. Help us, Lord, to know how to do that on a daily basis. Lord, that we might be transformed into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ rather than conformed to the image of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we talk about peace, it gets a little bit personal now. If we look at it on the world level last week, September 11th, why is it that this world doesn't have peace? Talked about that. But it really comes down to you and I. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, being transformed into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ like butterflies, if that is who we are, then we are going to be peacemakers in this world because Jesus Christ was the ultimate peacemaker. If you think back to a couple of weeks ago, the foundation, the platform of peace is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. You and I have the Lord Jesus Christ living within us. We're being transformed into his image. So we are to be peacemakers. Now, if you want to enjoy peace, you must take responsibility. Responsibility first, if you want to be transformed into a peacemaker rather than to be conformed into a war seeker, into someone who gets upset at the drop of a hat. If you want less friction and drama and stress and bitterness and discomfort in your relationships, and if you want more oil and smoothness and love and enjoyment and peace in your relationships, there are some great pieces of advice in this passage of Scripture for you this morning. But it works better if you have a situation in your mind. So I want you to do this morning. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to get a situation in your mind right now, early on. Don't wait till the end of the passage. Right now. Think of a situation in your life right now where there is not peace. It could be a relationship with a family member. It could be a relationship at work. It could be something at school. It could be your best friend that's no longer your best friend. Just think of a relationship where there is not peace right now. Can you think of that? If you can't, then you're doing really, really good this morning. Maybe you don't need this message. But I think that each and every one of us can probably come up with one, even the choir, could probably come up with one situation in life where there's not peace. Get that situation in your mind and feel it for a moment. Do you feel that pit in your stomach that comes up when you even think about that person or that situation or that relationship? Do you feel that feeling, that lump, that wall that is built up between you and that person? Think about it for just a moment. It may be something that is not in your control. Maybe it's something that they did. Maybe it's how they feel. Maybe it has nothing to do with you and you don't take any responsibility for it whatsoever. That's okay. Think about that situation for just a moment. It might be like two cats with their tails tied together. You ever seen that before? It might be that type of a relationship, or it might just be, I just feel kind of awkward around that person. Well, here are some great principles from God's Word here in Romans chapter 12, Christ-like principles for you to follow if you want to enjoy peace in that relationship and in all of your relationships. But these are for you. These are not for you to expect somebody else to put into practice. These are for you and for me to put into practice. You are the Christian in the room. Now they say you are the adult in the room. You are the Christian in the room. You are the one who's being transformed into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ. And so you are the peacemaker. So here's where it starts. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Another way of saying this is blend. Blend. That is our calling as believers in Jesus Christ, to blend. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To mourn with those who mourn. See, that makes peace. To be at harmony with one another. To be at harmony with one another. What that means is, like Ellen and Jane singing this morning, in harmony. When you hear it, it sounds beautiful, it sounds good, it's pleasing to the ear. The opposite of harmony is dissonance. You've heard that before too. It's not pretty. You hear it and it causes you to clench your fists and to shudder, and its dissonance is no good. So in our relationships, it says, it is your responsibility to blend. I was in a chorus when I was in high school, and in that particular chorus, there was one member of that chorus who was just a wonderful singer. He was a tenor singer, beautiful voice. He was awesome. I mean, I had to stand next to him in this chorus, but every so often, our chorus director would look at my friend Marty, and he would say, "Marty, you have to blend. You have to blend." Why was that? He's saying, "I'm standing back here, and all I can hear is Marty singing. There's an entire chorus full of beautiful voices, and I hear one voice." Now, his voice was beautiful. It was great. You'd love to hear him sing a solo, but that wasn't the point of having a chorus or a choir. The point is you want to hear everyone blended together. And Marty was taking over. So this is saying this, that when you step into a situation, a relationship, whatever it is, learn how to blend. Learn how to blend. Don't walk in and expect to be the most important person in the room. Don't walk in making all of your molehills into mountains. Blend. Now, this doesn't mean you need to be a wallflower. This doesn't mean you need to set aside all of your morals, the things you believe in when you walk into the room. What it does mean is that you need to just get along with everyone. Just find a way to get along. Not suddenly take on another personality. Still be yourself. Still have your voice. But learn how to blend it in with the others to make harmony and beautiful music. I don't know about you, but I enjoy a cup of coffee in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening. I enjoy coffee. And I was in Starbucks the other day, and I was reading on the side of their Yukon blend of coffee in this is what it said about the flavor. It says, "Yukon blend is a little bolder than house blend, but it's still mellow and balanced. The acidity is moderate due to the influence of fuller body coffees from Asia Pacific. This is a blend of coffees from Latin America and Asia Pacific. Yukon blend was originally created for a captain of a fishing fleet and his crew. Any breakfast food is wonderful with this invigorating blend, like a big bowl of oatmeal with raisins and cinnamon." And then this guy was testing this, and here's what he said as he tasted this. He said, "I tried blind tasting this for this coffee, and I found that my description of the coffee is fairly accurate to Starbucks' description." And he says, "The aroma for this blend is clean and light, and somehow it reminds me of Christmas spices. And the initial sip suggests of a nutty background, which delivers a smooth walnut character to the base of the tongue, relatively mild-mannered. And then the walnut flavor becomes more prominent in the mid-taste, but it leaves a low residue lingering. Overall, the coffee has an equal distribution of strength all over the tongue. And then the aftertaste is also clean and well-balanced as it goes off rather quickly." Does anybody here drink coffee and think those thoughts as they're drinking coffee? Anybody? No. Drinking a cup of coffee and say, "Wow, that is a nutty, earthy blend." Do you think about the mid-taste and the aftertaste? You know, only if it's bad, right? Then you're like, whoa. most of us don't think about that. Why is that? Because we're drinking the coffee, and at least when I drink it, I say, this is good or it's bad. That's how I think about it. This is good or it's bad. It's too strong. It's not strong enough. I'll have an opinion about it, but it's not nutty. I've never said of coffee, this is nutty. People, yes. Coffee, no. And the reason for that is if it is a good blend, nothing should stand out, right? The cool thing about coffee is that you can take beans from all over the world, roast them together, and then grind them together, and then drip them and put them into a cup, and it blends. And you say, wow, this is just good. Even though they're different beans grown from different places all over the globe. And that's what this passage is talking about. Living in harmony with one another, it means that all of us, different people, can somehow, as Christians, transform to the image of Jesus Christ. We can come together and we can blend and be something beautiful. No one standing out. No one being a showboat. So the way to blend is perhaps also characterized by this. Don't be a showboat. Don't walk into a room full of people rejoicing and mourn and expect them to mourn with you. Don't walk into a room full of people that are mourning and rejoice and expect them to rejoice with you. Come in, feel the room, blend. Demonstrate love and care and compassion and Christ-likeness wherever you are, with whoever you find yourself. This is how Jesus lived his life. He associated with everyone. He was himself, and he stood out, and people knew what he stood for, but he blended harmoniously in every crowd. He hung out with the sinners and the tax collectors, and he was made fun of by the religious people. In fact, if there was one group of people that Jesus didn't get along with very well, didn't have peace with, it was the religious people. And it was because of them, not because of him. Don't be a showboat, but learn how to blend. Continuing in this passage, the second verse I want you to look at is the end of verse 16. Just that last sentence in the end of verse 16 says, do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. Another way, if we want to put this positively, is number two, bow. Blend and bow. Do not be proud, the passage says. Do not be conceited. The opposite of that is be humble. Be willing to come into a situation and to bow. And I don't mean you should leave your morals again and your beliefs at the door when you enter a situation, but I do mean that you should be able to get along with others who do not share your beliefs. Be able to get along with people who don't share your morals, who see things differently than you do. Be able to get along with them and to love them and be compassionate to them without necessarily changing yourself to accept their beliefs, but to be able to humble yourself before them in such a way that you just get along. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, this is the first and greatest commandment. Of course, he's talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. But he says the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn this about love. It doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It's not self-seeking. And then if we continue looking at Scripture, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. That's what it means to bow. Jesus humbled himself continuously by even washing his disciples' feet. If we're going to be transformed into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ, then we need to learn how to bow in some of our relationships. Now back to your situation, that relationship that I told you to think about just a moment ago. What would it mean for you to blend and to be able to bow humbly in that relationship? What would it look like for you in that relationship to maybe take the back seat for a minute? Or maybe it would just mean that you would just sit and listen for a little while. Say, look, I just need to listen and I need to understand. That may be what it means to blend and to bow. Just understand and then to figure out how to care. Don't try to inject yourself into every situation. Sit back and allow things to happen. Another way of saying bow is don't be a diva. Don't be a diva. Don't expect everything to go your way. Give someone else the spotlight for change, and you just might find peace in that situation. Let's move on to the third. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. One of the reasons that we don't have peace in our world is because it is unusual for people to forgive and then to forget. In fact, not only do we refuse to forgive, we just want things to be even. And so we fight saying, I want things to be even. I want to get even. So these verses do not say, try to get even. These verses say the opposite. They say, don't try to get even. That's God's territory. He's the one who makes things even. He's the one who's in charge of that. Don't try to be God and make things even. Instead, take the back seat for a moment. Don't try to repay. You know, God's doing a pretty good job making things even. We should trust him with that job. Don't try to do it ourselves. Number three, then, is back down. Back down. Now, again, I'm not saying that you should back down from your morals or back down from your belief in God. There's certain things that we need to stand true and hold to. But in your relationships where there's no peace, the problem may be that you're unwilling to forgive. You're unwilling to show compassion. You're unwilling to submit or get rid of that right that you feel, that entitlement you feel to make things even. Give that over to God. Let Him have that. Let Him take care of that. And you just deal with the relationship. The Message version says, instead of "do not take revenge," it says, "don't hit back." When you think about that, that's, you know, what children do. They hit back. Jesus' example is this. He could have opened up as He was hanging on the cross and as they were punishing Him. He could have opened up a can of hellfire and brimstone on those people. He could have. It was available to Him. He could have done it. But He chose instead to humbly receive the punishment. All of the angry words, the bitterness, the hatred. And He said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Not "Father, get them," but "Father, forgive them." Big difference. Not "you're going to get yours, you'll see." There's coming a day when you're going to look and you're going to recognize, you're not going to see me on the cross anymore. You're going to see me in the skies and you're going to be in big trouble. He didn't go there. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In other words, back down. Back down. He backed down at that point. And He allowed things to take their course. For God to have His way, because He will bring the revenge in due time. Another way of saying this is, don't be a debt collector. Don't be a debt collector. Some of us walk around with these debts all day long, thinking about this person owes me this, that person owes me that. And we're not going to live comfortably or peacefully with them until all of those debts are repaid. Look, you owe me some respect in this relationship. Look, you owe me some love. I haven't been getting the love that I deserve out of you. You owe me, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. We believe that someone owes us something, and things aren't going to be peaceful until we get even. The passage says, don't repay them. In fact, relationships don't work that way very peacefully if we hold grudges and debts against others. We need to wipe the slate clean. Just let it go. Forget about collecting. Back down. Don't be a debt collector. Give it over to God. He can handle it. He can control it better than you can. And then fourth, from Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 20. Paul writes, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, you know, Paul is saying this, if you want to be conformed to the image of this world, like the Play-Doh in the cookie cutter, if you want to be a cookie cutter of this world, then the way you do that is you bless the people who bless you and you curse the people who curse you. That's the way you do it. You know, if someone scratches your back, you scratch their back. If someone shows their claws, you show your claws. That's the cookie cutter way of handling relationships in this world. That's why there's no peace. The way to do it, according to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And here in this passage of Scripture, if you've got an enemy who's hungry, give him something to eat. If you've got an enemy who's thirsty, give him something to drink. Meet your enemy's needs rather than withholding your enemy's needs. Overcome evil with good. In fact, it's the opposite of seeking to repay. Rather than seeking to repay, you're instead giving them what they don't deserve. It's a little thing in Christianity that we call grace. It's what God has shown to us. So number four is bless. Bless. Verse 14. This whole thing comes full circle. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not be overcome, verse 21, by evil, but overcome evil with good. This means to do something for them that is a blessing. This is more than just saying, well, bless your heart. It's actually blessing, which is something that you do with your hands to help them. Ken Sand wrote in his book, The Peacemaker, that the way that we do this, bless others, even those who persecute us, is with deliberate, focused love. Deliberate, focused love. Now think about that situation again. Remember that relationship that we started with? What type of deliberate, focused love could you demonstrate in that relationship that would bring peace? What does that person need? What needs and wants and desires do you know that person has? What would thrill them? And how could you, even though you consider them perhaps to be your enemy, what could you do to feed them when they're hungry, to give them something to drink when they're thirsty? The passage of Scripture says in doing that, you're going to be heaping burning coals on their head. Right? And I know how some people look at this. There's a couple of ways to look at this. One is this, that in the old days, back in the ancient Near East, all those Old Testament stories and beyond, that when somebody came up to the walls of the city, one way to get rid of your enemy was to drop burning coals on their head. That's what you would do. You would get to the top of the wall, and when they got to the base of the wall and started to try to figure out how to get into your city to destroy it, you would drop burning coals on their heads. And that in that way, you would get rid of your enemy. No doubt, they would run. I don't know if you've ever had a burning coal hit you in the head, but I don't think it's comfortable. So they would get away from the city wall as quickly as possible, and conflict would be gone. It's one way of looking at this. If you want to get rid of the conflict, here's how you do it. You do nice things for your enemy. But see, dropping burning coals on someone's head from the city wall doesn't sound nice to me. And it sounds like it would be the wrong motive. You say, you know what I'm going to do in this situation? I'm going to give my enemy something good. And when I do that, it's going to be like heaping burning coals on their head, and I can't wait. Does that seem like the right attitude to you? So I heard this reinterpreted once by a missionary who had experience in a third world culture. And he said, perhaps it goes something like this, that in Bible times, they didn't have an oven or a range. They didn't have a propane tank with a grill. In order to cook food and to be warm in their homes, they actually had to have some sort of heat source, a fire. One of the ways they did that was with these burning coals. So let's say you woke up in the middle of the night and said, man, it is cold in here. What would you do? See, you would probably go to the thermostat and turn it in one direction or the other. But in those days, see, they couldn't do that. They would need to get up in the middle of the night and find a burning coal somewhere. They didn't have a lighter. They didn't have a match. They're not going to rub two sticks together. Much quicker would be to go to the neighbor's house and say, hey, can I have a burning coal? I'm going to bring it over to my place, and we're going to get the fire stoked so that we can be warm, so that we can cook, so we can feed our family. And then one of the ways in this third world country that this missionary was from that they used to actually transport these burning coals was in a bowl on top of their head. So they'd take the burning coals, put them in the bowl, put the bowl on their head, and then they'd walk back to their home, and they'd drop the coals into the hearth, and there the whole family would be warmed and fed. And think about that for a moment. I like this translation a little better, thinking of it in this way, that if you're going to feed your enemy, your enemy comes to you in need, one of the ways that you would bless them in Bible times would be by heaping burning coals on their head. Meaning that you're taking the burning coals and you're giving it to them so that they could be warm and they could be fed and their family could be well. Better way of looking at it, in my mind. But you take the translation that fits best in your mind. Let me tell you something. If you're going to do good things for the people that hate you, if you're going to be nice to the people who have said snippy, horrible things behind your back, that's just weird. That is strange. To bless those who hurt you, in other words, we need to be peculiar in this world. Peculiar people. If you're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, is going to mean that you actually do good to those who would hurt you like Christ did, like Jesus did, to those who had his worst, his death in their mind. He was bringing them life instead. So back to your situation. How do you demonstrate in this relationship that you have your mind on today deliberate, focused love toward a person maybe who hasn't been treating you well? This is how we practice peace in our world. If you want to enjoy peace, You must take the responsibility to blend. In other words, don't be a showboat. You must take the responsibility to bow. In other words, don't be a diva. You take the responsibility to back down. In other words, don't be a debt collector. And you take the responsibility to bless, to be peculiar in this world as someone who blesses those who curse you. What does this look like in the real life, in the real world, in these relationships? What does it look like? Here are some reactions to this type of living. One reaction this morning as you walk out the door might be, wow, you know, if everybody lived this way, we might all get along. If everybody lived this way, we might all get along. We might actually experience some peace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what it's all about, submitting to one another. Another reaction to this might be, man, this is hard. This is hard. But you know, being transformed is so much harder than being conformed. It's easy if you just let yourself be for the world to conform you into its belligerent, warlike, angry, bitter image. Just let the world take its course and that's what you'll be. But to be transformed means to take steps of responsibility yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit to step out bravely to make peace. So yeah, it is hard to do these things. But I believe it's worth it. And then one more reaction to this information this morning would be, I wish people would treat me this way. When you look at that, is that one of the thoughts you have? Man, I wish people would live this way in my relationships. I wish they would blend with me. I wish they would bow to me. I wish they would back down when I do something wrong. I wish they would bless me when they don't feel comfortable with me. I wish people would treat me this way. Well, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if this is how you want people to treat you, Jesus, according to the golden rule, says, you're on the right track. This is how you must treat others. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And to be honest with you, I can't wait to hear the stories from you about what happens when you put these principles into practice. Honestly, I look forward to hearing from you. When you put these principles into practice in these relationships and these situations that you're thinking about, I look forward to hearing from you about what God's doing in those relationships. He can revolutionize these relationships if you will put these steps into practice. I want you to let me know. I want you to tweet it. I want you to message me on Facebook. I want you to text me. I want you to call my cell phone, my regular telephone, or just old-fashioned, walk up to me and talk to me face-to-face, however you want to do it. I want to hear how God is helping you to make peace in your relationships through putting some of these principles into practice. Let's be peacemakers. Let's practice peace in our relationships. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and for the great advice that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. Heavenly Father, we want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We know that you are doing that work in us. But Lord, sometimes we admit, we confess to you this morning that we aren't very compliant, that we would rather let the world conform us. Heavenly Father, I pray that in the area of our relationships that you'd help us to find more peace. Father, may it begin with us taking responsibility in these relationships to show love and compassion and forgiveness, to be Jesus in those relationships, that others might know, Lord, that we are peculiar, we are different, because we are holy as you are holy. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by living our lives in a different way that demonstrates peace. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.